right, so I'm going to assume that my audio is running great because I'm not going to babysit it right now because I'm up here. So yeah, good Friday morning, ladies. It is such a blessing for us all to be here, I'm sure. I'm feeling particularly blessed. Thank you so much for the prayer, Misty, and for the intro, Jennifer. It's just great to be here. Now, it's funny that our theme for last year's Advance, and incidentally this year's, is 2020 Vision in Christ. Now, when we originally planned this for last year, we had such high hopes. We had great expectations. I mean, we had a stirring in our spirits to move forward and embrace what 2020 was going to be. We were just so excited, you know, eyes bright, arms wide open, and then bam! Pandemic, everyone's locked down, you've got mandatory quarantines, you have virtual everything's. Now, virtual family camp was awesome, but it wasn't the same. It wasn't the fellowship we all craved and needed. So I'm really happy to just be here. I'm thankful we can be together again. And, you know, the old saying, hindsight is 2020. Well, ba-dum-boom. You know, it may be true, but we're going to focus on the here and now, and then we're going to press on to what lies ahead. Now, my assigned passage is 2 Corinthians 5:16. So let's go ahead and turn there. I am going to use a digital Bible because I'm getting old, and I was like, it's not really well lit up here, and I've got bifocals that I'm still trying to get used to. You know, I'm that old, okay, y'all? It's fine. 2 Corinthians 5:16 is my assigned passage. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Now, any of y'all have the pre-95, get the thus no longer. I really like that. It's how I memorized it, so that's why I chose to read it that way. Now, recognition is an interesting thing, and some of you who came through the registration table will really appreciate this, okay? Now, it's really ironic that I was given this passage. Most people will recognize faces. Often, you watch TV, you watch a movie, you're like, oh, that's so-and-so, he was in such-and-such, right? You know, you're going to notice, you're going to recognize a sports celebrity, a political figure, and obviously, most everyone can recognize people with whom they're familiar. Now, my husband, Jared, y'all know Jared, we've been married 26 years, yay! He is a super recognizer. Now, he's not just a super guy, he is a super recognizer. He was tested several times according to the Cambridge Face Memory Test, and then they've sent him a few others because he's crazy good. He can take a face that he's not familiar with, and it can be badly digitized, just like the worst surveillance picture you've ever seen, and just a sliver of a profile showing, he can pick him out of a lineup. He's incredible. He's in the top 1%. So that's way cool. But I mean, it's kind of a pain. You go out shopping, you go to an airport, he knows everybody. Like, oh, you know, that was, you know, he saw a Star Trek actor that, of course, I'm a Star Trek fan, and we were in Auckland, New Zealand, and one of my favorite actors walked right by me. He's like, oh, that was Alexander Siddig. I'm like, what? Dr. Bashir just went past me? Oh, man. I missed it. It was very sad. Now, me, on the other hand, I used to dress my small children when we go to family camp in the same color. So I can look out at a sea of kids and pick mine out because they look the same to me. Now, it's sad. Now, I know what my kids look like, of course, but I couldn't necessarily tell that to a sketch artist. I couldn't distinguish traits because I can't see them. Now, this is interesting. So Jared is telling me all about how cool this is, and he's telling me about the tests, and they're going to send him more, and he can be like a super spy or whatever. I'm like, yeah, that's cool. And I said, you know, I really don't see. He's like, well, what do people look like to you? I'm like, mostly blank. I mean, I just don't see a feature. And he's like, no, you see features, you know. So, yeah, he had me take the test. As a result, he now understands I am truly face blind. I'm facial blind. It's legit. So, and it is a thing. It is a thing. I'm not going to bother to try to pronounce the scientific thing. I had it phonetically spelled out, but I'm just not even going to go there. So, without a serotonin response to a face, it isn't something that sticks. So, Annette, when you were at the registration table, of course, you got really close to my face because I didn't recognize people I should have known. And I'm looking around for help. Like, Karen was gone and my girls were behind me. And I'm like, help me out here. I don't know who this is. You know, I know you, but I don't know the face, you know. So, like, I use cues like your voice or the way you usually style your hair or the cool glasses like Ashley Lansgard. Your glasses and your hair, like that's how I see you and that's how I remember you. Or Debbie Renner, I know your laugh, you know? So that's how I recognize people or where they typically sit in assembly. Or when I used to wait tables, where they would usually sit in the dining room. You've got your regulars and people usually don't change their style too much. So I can do pretty well most of the time. But it was funny after Annette was kind of in my face and like, oh, do you see my face? You know, kind of a thing. I'd gone into the restroom and I'm like, does Annette wear glasses? I don't remember. So like lazy eyes, scars, that kind of stuff, I don't see it. And maybe it's because I grew up with a handicapped brother and I kind of trained myself not to see differences in people, or if it really is just, you know, traumatic brain injury, but... My favorite example is we had a new cook at the Hilton where I used to work. And oh, she was awesome. Her name's Carrie, Chef Carrie. And I told Jared, you got to come in and you got to have Carrie's food because it's incredible. I'm like, she's this awesome black lady. She's beautiful. She has wonderful credentials. You got to come in and have an omelet. And he came in and he's like, where's the chef? And I'm like, well, she's right back there. And he's like, honey, she's white. And I'm like... She had black hair, though. Like, so, yeah. So now you know I'm really, really, really facial blind. And it's a thing. So, so anyway, the word recognition. Now, I am kind of a nerd, so I kind of get into the word studies a little bit, but the word recognition derives, as most of our language does, from the Latin and Greek roots. Now I'm going to focus on the Latin. It's to know again, to identify, and to recognize, which is a little redundant. From the Latin, recognoscere, which means acknowledge, recall to mind, know again, recover the knowledge of. So if we break it down a little bit. Cognition, of course, is knowing or perception. And then if you stick on the prefix re, it means to do it again. So what it really means when we're recognizing is to go back to what we already know to be true, which I thought was really, really applicable. Applicable? Yeah, whatever. I'm having a day. My mind's like focusing on audio and all this other stuff. So some of you might recognize the fact that I'm wearing a biker jacket. It's pretty cool, right? I also, you know, I'm wearing my Birkenstocks and sandals with my socks because I'm that big of a nerd. And that's okay. Now, it may not be the most appropriate thing for a lady speaking at a church function to wear, which is why I wore it. Because we're not to recognize each other according to the flesh, right? So this is one of those dramatic things. But one thing about riding a bike, I do ride a motorcycle. It's very cool. One of those things I picked up from my husband, you know, the two become one flesh, and you know, you love your spouse, you do the things that they love as well as they do the things that you love. He loves motorcycles, so Sue gets a motorcycle. It's cool. So, but I first started out on a scooter, okay? And it was so cute. I love my scooter. So I'm riding around on my scooter, and I'm in the Heights, and I'm, yeah, I got my little red scooter. And a biker goes by me and gives me the biker wave. So does anybody know what the biker wave is? Yeah, it's so cool. Like, you know, they're riding along, you know, they got their hand on their hip because they're that cool, you know. And they go by and they're like, just two fingers, just kind of straight out there, you know. Well, I got my first biker wave on a scooter, and I couldn't believe it. Oh, it was so great. I felt like Bilbo, though, you know, when the dwarf comes and he's supposed to give the right greeting back, and he kind of flubs it up, you know. So I was so excited. I'm kind of like, and I waved. So I failed at that, but I got that recognition. This is a sign from one biker to another that, hey, I recognize you as the awesome biker that you are. That's cool. So, with that, I'm going to take off the biker jacket. We're going to move on. It is kind of warm. Human judgment is unjust. When things happen to us, it's not fair. It isn't just. And it's not from the Lord. We're going to talk a little bit about that human judgment. You know, we've been the recipient of unfair assumptions about our character. I'm positive, 100% of us have been the victim or the recipient, better word, of unfair assumptions. You know, why are you wearing those clothes? Aren't you a little young to be married? You're having another baby? Don't you know what causes that? I mean, how many people have heard that? That is ridiculous. Come on. You know, or how about recently? Why are you wearing a mask? Why aren't you wearing a mask? Yeah. I mean, these things, you know, people just assume and then they judge you based on very, very little information, just something that's external and really irrelevant. But human judgment is highly subjective and it's fallible, okay? Now, sometimes there is good, sometimes there's good intention behind that. Sometimes. Sometimes somebody might really have your best interest at heart. A lot of the times, though, you just have a busybody, a troublesome meddler, just can't leave well enough alone. Now, it may shock you guys. Let me check my time. It may shock you to know that I wasn't the cool kid in school. Now, Jared, he was pretty cool. He may say he wasn't very cool. He was pretty cool. You know, Jared played football. He was the class president. You know, he was pretty cool. I was the, you know, theater nerd, speech and drama nerd, and that's had a, you know, close-knit little group of misfit friends. We called ourselves the Goon Squad. You know, the Goonies, right? But we would eat in the cafeteria in the detention room instead of in the cafeteria because all the kids just picked on us. So we didn't want to deal with that, so we just sat in the detention room, but it's a glass-walled room. So as the other kids are filing out to go outside, they'd pound on the glass and hurl insults. And yeah, it was fun. But we didn't care. We're like, we don't want to be like those guys anyway, so let them do it. But the best one was when my friends and I were at a pizza place in town and the local drug dealer called me a geek. So I'm like, nice. He was a very short little dude. He had to push himself up on the table and he leaned out toward me and went, geek. I'm like, all right, I didn't know him, whatever. But these things that get bestowed on us, these are not of Christ. These were labels that happened, for the most part, I'm willing to bet, before we are in Christ. They're irrelevant. These are of the flesh. These are judgments of the human, the worldly, the earthly, the demonic, if you want to get down to it. And so You know, we might get discouraged by that. We might weep from time to time. We pray, but we continue to go upward because we know that God promised something better for us. So with that in mind, let's turn over to Hebrews 10. I'm kind of loosely following my notes, so. We're trying. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And of course, it continues to encourage people to not forsake the assembly. The assembly is so important. And I really am going to, that's the point of my message, is to see one another in Christ. But we kind of have to set the stage for something that we're all familiar with, which is the opposite of that, that human judgment, and how we can overcome some of those things. Now, it's easy to judge on appearance. I mean, Jenna, I really enjoyed your message. It was super great. I'm so not the person that is going to look at the back of my hair in the mirror, though. Like, I was like, oh, people do that, huh? Like, and I'm like, you know, kind of, oh, maybe it's okay, I don't know. Like, I don't know. But, I mean, really, I wear Birkenstocks and jeans most of the time and a flannel shirt, so it's pretty easy to assume, like, I just like to be comfortable. Like, I don't think about it too much. I'm just not that girl. But with the whole geek and nerd incident, you know, it is interesting because we could be defined by the things bestowed on us by the world, or we could laugh them off and call them what they are, or we can focus our energy and our life on what God has said is true about every single one of us. Now, the judgment of the world is going to pass away when the world is burned up. So what does it matter? It's one of those things where if you have been wrongfully accused of being a terrible person or a person of low character or of little value, it doesn't matter because the world doesn't know anything. They're not of the truth. The truth is, we are children of God. And that's the only thing that matters. So it doesn't really matter if you show up in ripped jeans or a flannel shirt or a really beautiful dress or a cute outfit you got from Stitch Fix. It doesn't matter because that's all going to burn too. Guess what? We're children of light and that doesn't even matter. So anyway, let me figure out where I skipped over all my notes here and see if anything's worth covering. So it's easy for us to, if we look at things in the right way, we can kind of compartmentalize it. You know, we put it in a box and we can label the box if we want to and stick it in the back of our mind, because at the end of the day, those kinds of things, the human judgments and the pain and the discouragement that's found in the world is behind us. We don't live there anymore, ladies. So even if it happens to us today, it can be compartmentalized because we can make that compensation in our brain, like, this person is not of the Lord. This is a person of the world. This kind of thinking is demonic and it has no power over me, and we can move on. But what about when it happens in the church? That one stings. You know, you get assumptions in the church about people, you know, well, who are you to say this? Well, now, not that it's going to happen, but it does from time to time. Now, sometimes we can have a moment of weakness. And I know we kind of talked about that last night. You know, there are moments of weakness, and we've got to push through those. But in a moment of weakness, in a lapse of character as we are going down this road, we also get to extend grace to one another and not hold those things against one another. Because if we start putting the screws to our brothers and sisters in Christ for a lapse or trip in their journey onward toward heaven, we're going to be holding them back and ourselves as well and the entire body of Christ. And that, it cannot be, because that is demonic. That's going back to a fleshly mindset. And those things cannot be, not in the church. So let's go back to Mark chapter 6. I know a lot of you have probably talked to your friends that you went to school with or your family members who aren't in Christ. How many of you have family members or have come from a family that was not in the church? Okay, yeah. Yeah, it's tough, man, it's tough. You got a lot to overcome. And this is a verse that I go back to and just remind myself of. Mark chapter 6, verse 4, Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and among his own relatives and in his own household." You know, aren't you glad for the family of God? Because I tell you what, Amy Ferguson and I were just talking about this earlier. Life's tough, man. And it's not going to be tough in the same way for each person. But each person is going through something right now. And we've got to give one another grace and mercy. But it starts with seeing one another as Christ sees us. And it's crucial to the forward movement of the church, the building up of the body in Christ. And it's essential for our personal growth as Christians and as daughters of the King. Let's see. Let's go over to 1 John 3:13. Now this one, I kind of feel like I'm beating a dead horse, but we're going to do it anyway. Just going to make sure he's dead. Whack! I would never hit the dead horse. I would cry. "Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death." I tell you what, he who does not love abides in death. So how many times and in how many ways does the scripture say, "Do you not know?" And how many times did Jesus say to love one another? So, now we're going to talk about some of the great things about people in Christ. Because that's enough of the discouragement and the... Yeah, now we're going to move away from people who just flat out can't fathom the Spirit. Because you ladies have an awesome Spirit in you. Let's go over to 1 Peter 4. Bum, bum. We're going to read a pretty good chunk here. 12 through 19. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, thief, or evildoer, or troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right." So this actually dovetails really nicely with what's been discussed before. There's something that we get to do as a participant, as a child of God. Now, we're going to talk about some action verbs. We've already talked about loving the brethren. We've talked about doing what is right. So we're going to take heart 2020 may have been a rough year, but I don't think it's the roughest it's going to get. And I'm not a, well, okay, I'm kind of a conspiracy theorist, but that's okay. But I don't want to be a doomsdayer. I'm just, I call myself a pragmatist, right? You got to be prepared for these things. And what preparation is going to be more important than the relationships that we have with one another in the body of Christ and in our families? Now, the most of our family, my side and Jared's side, they're not Christians at all. My mom was a Christian and she's in heaven, and that's super great because this is crazy. And she would have had some interesting words to say about it. But I tell you what, man, I look around this room and I know that I'm at home. You know, I go to a family reunion, like, we don't have those. But if we did, nobody wants to see each other in my family. They're like, we're fine. But I look around this room and this is my family. You know, my dad wanted to do some big thing for Easter. And I was like, well, you know, we're going to assembly and, you know, I'll probably make something to eat later and then we're going to go to assembly again. Well, you don't want to invite people over? I'm like, no, not really. Like, that's not my focus. Like, I'm not going to have a big, huge family dinner for people who don't understand the glory of Christ and who have no concept of the value it is to be in Christ. They think we're crazy. Maybe we are. That's okay. We're a good crazy. So we take heart. We know that we are not of this world. We are not of the flesh. But we have to make sure that we judge others accordingly. It's great to see Christ as he is, and it's great to see ourselves as Christ sees us. But if we don't take that out to the church and start building on the church, you know, the church grows in two ways. It grows vertically and it grows horizontally. Now, if we continue to grow in numbers, we're going to grow horizontally. We're just going to get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. But if we value the relationships we have with one another less and less and less, that vertical growth is going to be stunted. And a stunted church gets their lampstands removed. The stunted church does not bring glory to God. The stunted church does not show the light of Christ. Not only is it going to hurt our relationships with one another, but it's going to have a huge detrimental impact on our ability to seek and save the lost, which is our first love. So, yeah, this is hugely important. Let's see. Skipped over that stuff, and that's okay. We can move on from the we also once were things, because we have moved on. It doesn't matter. Those characteristics are decidedly worldly. They're anti-Christian. They're hateful, and they're part of the old man. And that man was put to death. So we have to make sure that we are putting our priorities in the right places. As the body of Christ, what is our number one priority? Yeah, seeking and saving the lost. Absolutely. And we reconcile them to Christ. Now, the interesting thing about reconciliation is it assumes that there has been a break in a relationship. Otherwise, it wouldn't need to be reconciled. So reconciliation is when we help restore people to fellowship with Christ. And then, quite honestly, we reconcile them to ourselves as well, because we are all part of the body of Christ, and the body isn't going to function apart from anything else in the body. So you've got Christ as the head, and then you've got us as the body parts, and we're all going to function together. So we reconcile them to God, and then, bam, they're reconciled to us. So they've got a nose piercing and a big face tattoo. Great. Don't care. You know what? We're going to see a lot more. I did not get my nose pierced just for this message, by the way. Jared thought it would look pretty, so I did it. But Yeah, there's a reconciliation that goes on. We need to restore relationships, restore that love. Now, sometimes people are going to have a lot of struggles when they come into the body of Christ. There's going to be a lot of trauma. As the world gets uglier and things get harder and the family relationships are more and more broken, you're going to see a lot more people that have come from abuse backgrounds. You're going to see a lot more people that have gone to substance abuse. You might have to start a little lower level with these people. And not because they're dumb. They just don't know. They've never heard. And nobody's taken the time to build a good foundation for them. And we understand that. We, like, as ambassadors for Christ, which is what we are, we go out and we understand that not everybody is a cookie cutter, okay? Everyone's going to learn a different way. And as good teachers and students ourselves of Christ, we understand that. But once these people come into the church, somehow a switch gets flipped in our heads and we want to expect them to be at our level of understanding and our level of maturity and our level of presentableness, because that's not a word, but you get what I'm saying. We want to now, I'm going to put a little bit of law on you because I have an expectation for you to perform up to my level, my expectation, and what I want. And that stuff is fleshly, earthly, demonic, anti-Christian. You know what, ladies? We're going to have a lot more people that we are going to take under our wings and we're going to love and nurture because of the value that Christ has put on them. And we're going to talk about what that value is. Let's see. Let's go over to Galatians real quick. I'm not even looking at my notes now. I'm just winging it. I'm so sorry, notes. I worked so hard on you. Whatever. You're fine. Thankfully, they don't feel anything. They're just like, whatever. Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Now, those of you who've worked in the school, I mean, Galatians 6, 2, right? Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, right? This is something we have our kids memorize, and it's good. But guess what? We've got to do it too. Man, sometimes we get to bear a burden that is too much for somebody else to bear. And we who are spiritual, who've been doing this for a little bit, we got to pick that up. I don't care how heavy it is. You don't get to complain about it. You don't get to have a bad attitude. No pouting. You pick it up and you bear it because that's who Christ is. When Christ was on the cross, taking all the pain and all the sorrow that we were ever going to experience, all the trauma, the abuse, whatever, fill in the blank. Jesus took that on himself on the cross and bore it. And he didn't complain. And he didn't have a nasty expectation or a, well, I can't believe you guys are down there, you know, drawing lots for my clothes and hurling abuse at me. I mean, you should see what I'm doing for you. Come on. That's ridiculous. But what when we do it to somebody else, it's just as ridiculous because we are of Christ. Christ's very spirit dwells in us. So when we see somebody suffering, struggling, we pray with them. We help them out. It's not just, you know, oh, go your way, be warm, be filled, get out of my life. You know, guess what? Suck it up, buttercup. We get to pick up that burden for them, and we help them carry it. And then we strengthen them. We don't just carry it for them. We strengthen them so that they are strong enough to carry it themselves and then go help somebody else in turn carry their burden. And that's how our church continues to grow, upward as well as outward. And it grows in purity and love and all things that are Christ. Okay, Romans 14, 19. This is one of my all-time favorite scriptures. It is my go-to. So then, we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. We have another action verb here. Pursue. You get to go look for an opportunity to build up the body. We build up one another, but we got to look for an opportunity. We've got to look for a way in. You know, for somebody like me who doesn't recognize people, it's a little bit more challenging. I got to look for something, you know? Like, I got to look for a tell. How do you walk? How do you wear your hair? What kind of glasses you got, if I notice the glasses? But if you look at the entire, let's see, how am I doing for time? Not good. Okay. I was going to read all of 2 Corinthians 5. I really, really wanted to. Let's do it. Okay. 2 Corinthians 5. I'm very much an English nerd. I'm going to admit that happily. Paul is going to give us some perspective here. We know that we're not physical beings having a spiritual experience when we go to church. We are spiritual beings having a physical experience. We are spirits, and we just happen to be in a tent for a little bit. It's like, you know, you're at family camp and you're sleeping in your tent. You're not like, oh, it's so good to be home. That's not really, you know, you're cold, you're wet. You know, we got a camper now, so that's cool. But come on, that's not home. That's not your bed. This is not our home. This isn't where we live. This is just happens to be where we're squatting for a little bit. It's like, you know, a meat suit, you know? We don't belong here. So, anyway, we have a lot of subordinate conjunctions here. So sorry. We are subordinate clauses. So we've got a lot of prepositional phrases. We've got subordinate clauses. Now, the subordinate clause is indicated by the therefores. Okay, so it's going to link the dependent clause to the independent clause. If you just do a quick scan of the page, you're going to see a lot of therefores. A lot of things are going to depend on other things. And that's Paul. Like, have you ever tried to diagram his sentences? Seriously. Oy. Okay, so I'm going to read this super fast. Try to keep up. Starting in verse 1. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight, we are of good courage. We're going to see good courage again here. I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be home with the Lord. Therefore, we have also as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one of us may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but are made manifest to God. And I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. We're not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now here's my husband's favorite verse. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. There's a lot of stuff in this. This is heavy. But you know what this means? We have the Spirit as a pledge. Okay? We have the Holy Spirit living within us. The God who reconciled the world to himself has made us ambassadors to continue that work. We beg you on behalf of God, be reconciled to Christ. We want people to restore that relationship. And once again, Christ and the church, they're a package deal. You can't say, you know, you like the husband, but you can't stand the wife. It doesn't work that way. The husband's not going to be friends with you. Like, okay, you don't like my wife, you don't like me, whatever. God's the same way. You don't like somebody in the church, you don't like God. It's that simple. Let's see here. Now, oh, here we go. Okay, now I see where we're going. I was like, well, yeah, that's pretty good. Yeah, I did mine a long time ago and then like reprinted it not too long ago. And like, oh, yeah, yeah. Okay, so I really want to focus in on this having courage thing. Now, it says it twice, be of good courage. Sometimes it takes courage to do the right thing, right? Sometimes it takes courage to be vulnerable enough to care about somebody, to get over yourself, and to help. Sometimes you get hurt, guys. It's okay. We've all been there, and it's going to happen again. So sorry. But you just pick up, and you focus on Christ in glory, and you keep moving forward. Because you never know what the seeds that you plant now are going to result in. Now, sometimes that's going to take a while. You gardeners, you know, you plant the seed, you water it, you pick out the weeds, the sun does its work, and the plants come up, and you have a little bit of a delay, but then you get to reap that. Like, that's great. Give me cucumbers. No, kidding. I'll buy them. But sometimes there's a bit more of a delay than we want to really deal with, though. Now, there's a guy that I really want to take an example of in the scripture who didn't have courage and wasn't putting his mind on that process of a delay. He wasn't really willing to go and sow those seeds, okay? So who has heard of our good friend Jonah? Poor old Jonah, now he's all alone. Yeah, right? Tell you what. So it's not just a Sunday school lesson, though. I mean, this is serious stuff with Jonah. It is serious. So he doesn't want to go to Nineveh, right? Now, if you watch the VeggieTales version with your kids, you know, they got the fish slappers, right? Does anybody know why they did the fish slappy thing? You don't have to say it, just kind of, does anyone know? I mean, was that kind of random for you guys? Okay. It's interesting. This is the good stuff. This is what I like to talk about because I'm a history nerd too. So he gets swallowed by the great fish because, you know, he disobeyed. He hops on a ship to Tarshish. There's a big storm. He's like, throw me overboard. I've been naughty. The great fish swallows him, and then he becomes fish vomit, right? I mean, the fish vomits him up on the shore. Now, he's been in there 3 days. He's going to smell really awful. He's going to smell like fish vomit. And he's going to be all kind of pale and gross and slimy. And I mean, that's going to be a really powerful sign for the Ninevites, right? But why the fish, guys? I mean, tell you a little bit about the Assyrians. Now, if you didn't already know, Nineveh was established as the capital of Assyria by good old King Sennacherib. Snack on a rib, right? Now, it was located, if you look in Genesis 2:14, I'm not going to turn there for the sake of time, but it was located along the Tigris River. It was right on the eastern shore there, and it was about 250 miles north of Babylon. Now, I'm about as bad at geography as I am with facial recognition. Jared says it's because of a shape thing. I'm like, okay, that makes sense. But I looked this up, and Jared confirmed, so that's good. Now, it's interesting to note here that it was the center of worship for Ishtar, Astarte, which is, of course, the fertility goddess that's celebrated on Easter. And it was also where they worship Dagon. Anyone heard of Dagon? Okay, so we've got an amphibious being with fish-like qualities. So if y'all are familiar with the Exodus and the plagues, God said that he was going to show his power over those gods. And that's why each one of those plagues was specifically chosen to have an attack on an Egyptian god as a sign. So Jonah getting to be fish vomit is a sign to the Assyrians that God is sovereign over Dagon. So this is really super great stuff. Not going to dwell on it a whole lot, but if you want to, you know, more information, we can chatty later. But it's no wonder that they listened. They repented at the teaching of Jonah. They put on sackcloth and they listened. Now it didn't last because people, right? So they go back to doing their thing. God wipes them out. Okay? Genesis 10, 9 through 12 tells us that Nineveh was established, however, by Nimrod. So it didn't have a lot going for it from the beginning, right? Okay, Nimrod was not a great guy, guys, okay? You know, we're talking Tower of Babel guy. He was a person in rebellion against God. So now the Assyrians get wiped out later on down the road, and we can see that clearly from Scripture as well. They get taken over by the Babylonians. Now, a little bit more history about the Assyrians, which I just found interesting. Do y'all have house keys and like padlocks and stuff? Thank the Assyrians. They came up with that, locks and keys. They were also the first people to tell time, okay? They were the first people to ascribe 360 degrees to a circle. They are largely mathematicians. Really, really, really clever. Paved roads, indoor plumbing, libraries. Assyrians, ever heard of the Library of Ashurbanipal? Epic of Gilgamesh was found there? Oh, yeah. Okay, so side note, when Abraham left the city of Ur, he left a civilization to live in a tent. So we tend to think of Abraham like, oh, ancient times, they all lived in tents, so what was the difference? He just packed up his tent and he lived in that tent somewhere else. No, he left a civilization with, you know, running water and aqueducts to live in the wilderness because he had faith in God. That's a side note. Okay, so we've got flushing toilets. This is in the Assyrian Empire, okay? They were the first people to have like a system of government where you've got little localities that are ruled by a governor, and then that governor is subject to like a higher authority, like a king. Okay, so we've got early governmental systems all dating back to the Assyrian Empire. Now, they didn't seem too bad, right? Like, it wouldn't be any more scary than going to like Chicago or Detroit, right? So why was Jonah afraid? Why indeed? Okay, the Assyrians were also brutal. Brutal. They ruled their empire and subdued other nations by terror. They dressed themselves and their horses in red, the color of blood, to further establish fear in the hearts of the people they conquered. And just to back this up a little bit, I'm going to read a couple of passages from an Assyrian war bulletin dated circa 1000 BC. Now keep in mind those red fabrics, they were skins. Dyed red. So, a little bit more terrifying. Okay. I destroyed, I demolished, I burned. I took their warriors prisoner and impaled them on stakes before their cities. I flayed the nobles, as many as had rebelled, and spread their skins out on the piles. Many of the captives I burned in a fire. Many I took alive. From some I cut off their hands to the right, and others I cut off their noses, ears, and fingers. I put out the eyes of many of the soldiers. I slew 260 fighting men. I cut off their heads and made pyramids thereof. I slew every one of every two. I built a wall before the great gates of the city. I flayed the chief men of the rebels, and I covered the wall with their skins. Some of them were enclosed alive in the bricks of the wall. Some of them were crucified on stakes along the wall. I caused a great multitude of them to be flayed in my presence, and I covered the wall with their skins. I gathered together the heads in the form of crowns and their pierced bodies in the form of garlands. So that's our Assyrian guys, okay? Now, can you blame Jonah? Well, did he really trust God, though? Did he really? Did he put his faith in what God had planned for the Assyrians and just work his part? God doesn't ask us to reinvent the wheel and like overcomplicate his plan and his purpose. He just asks us to do it. You know? And I mean, have any of you ever like thought something happened and it didn't really go down that way and you were wrong? I mean, come on, y'all. I mean, sometimes we're not right. Jonah was wrong. Dead wrong. He should have gone in the first place. And let me tell you why. Yeah. They were bloodthirsty savages. They were scary. But did he have good courage? That's what God asks of us. Have good courage and go and do the work. Go. You are an ambassador for Christ. So, after the Babylonians take over, now God didn't wipe these people out entirely. You know, they weren't slaughtered man, woman, and child, and, you know, their name blotted out from history books forever. They were just a conquered people, and they went on, right? Now, do you ever think, what happened to those guys? What happened to these bloodthirsty savages? Well, where were believers first called Christians? Antioch, right? Where was Antioch? Assyria, guys. It was part of the Assyrian Empire. So those seeds that were planted by Jonah, however reluctantly, eventually became some of the very first believers in Christ, the very first Christians. So how dare we look at somebody else and think, nah, I'm good. How dare we? Honestly, if the Assyrians can be like some of the first converts to Christ, come on, how far gone are we? You know, in our thinking, if we think that somebody is too far off, it's hard to be much further off than people who took pleasure in bloodshed. You know, so what if they've got a tattoo on their face? Whatever, it's going to burn anyway. Come on, guys. Whatever. So what are we really? We are souls. We're eternal beings. We are children of light. But we're also precious. We're loved. And as Christians, we are new creations. The old things, that earthly tent, by faith is already gone. The new things have already come. Now, obviously, God's not concerned with us being applauded for all the things that matter to others in appearance. He says that himself right here. Now, people who take pleasure in being applauded for things based on appearance, that's earthly. Again, it's not living by the Spirit. It's not living by faith. Now, Romans 8 would be a fabulous chapter to read right now. I'm not going to for the sake of time. But we will look at verses 5 through 11 because I think it's super important to go there. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. the things for the, sorry, got to get my glasses here right. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. They're not even able to. Can't do it. So that's a can't right there. And that's, yeah. I know Annette says, can't you don't say can't, but those who are in the flesh can't please God. But we are not in the flesh. We are in the spirit. Therefore, we can. We can have good courage. We can go out and reconcile relationships. And every single Christian in the body of Christ has already been reconciled to God and therefore reconciled to you. So be of good courage. Get tough. Be vulnerable. Love one another. Sacrifice for one another. Because he has given us this ministry of reconciliation. So that means that we are reconciled to people even with their shortcomings and their obnoxious humor. That's okay. We can be obnoxious as long as we're not rude and gross, right? I'm just a weirdo. But those who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Far off as the Assyrians, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Philippians 2:15, we're not going to go there for the sake of time, but I'm going to reference it, says that we're blameless, innocent children of God. And 1 John 1 says that we're sharers of fellowship in light. And of course, Jenna's message, she touched on 1 Peter 1. We're talking about an inheritance here. We're a royal priesthood. We've got work to do. The priests worked. We've got a lot of work to do. Now, question for you, and it's super ridiculous. Does God lie or flatter or make a mistake? He has called each and every one of us, each fabulous, awkward, unique, nerdy, smart, sloppy, savvy, slow, tired, weary, grumpy, outgoing, introverted, and sporty person, and whatever else you like, fill in the blank. He has called each and every one of us out of the world, out of the fleshly mindset, and out of that earthly tent for his purpose. He loves us. He desires us. He desires that fellowship from us. And it is his earnest prayer that we love one another. I'm going to try to wrap up here and read a little bit of the high priestly prayer. This is something I reread quite a bit, and I would really recommend you guys do. I mean, it's incredible. If nothing else, it's going to really give you what was in Jesus' heart right before he was to die. What was in his heart? Verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also might be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them and you in me, and that they may be perfected in unity, and that the world may know that you sent me and I loved them, even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me, for you have loved me before the foundation of the world. So again, we understand our great commission. We just have to make sure that that motivation for people doesn't turn off the second they become Christians. If nothing else, it's more important that we continue to reconcile these relationships in the church. And I can honestly say, without any reservation, that this is more home and more family to me than anything else in the world. And I'm really, again, happy to be here. There is true purpose in what we do and who we are. There is true unity. And there's so much care and concern that each one of you have for the body of Christ. And I just want to encourage us to excel still more. And I know you guys. I may not know all your facial features, but I know that you were recreated in the image of God. I know that you're holy, that you're beloved, you're precious, and you're useful to God for his service. He has chosen you. And I'm not going to argue with that. In fact, I'm going to argue for you. Now, a few years ago, there was a discussion that I had with somebody. She was once a dear friend, and she made some unjust assertions about the body of Christ. And after several discussions and several meetings at coffee shops and in homes and back and forth, I kind of put the screw to her, like, what is it exactly that you're saying? And she got around to it that, well, we're not Christians. And I said, well, I disagree. I'm like, okay, so if a person has confessed that Jesus is Lord and has repented and has been immersed for the forgiveness of their sins and they've received the gift of the Holy Spirit, guess what? They are. And that's a hill I'm willing to die on, and I can't stand with you on that because it's not true. Every person who has been immersed into Christ has been clothed with Christ and is no longer them who lives, but Christ lives in them. And that is a hill I'm willing to die on. And that was the last conversation we had. But you know what? Guys, it happens. I'm sure a lot of you have a similar story of people who have left. And their assertion is always a fleshly one of, well, you're not in Christ anyway, so it doesn't matter. I'm going to go do my own thing. No, guess what? It matters. And you know what? My being in Christ matters. And their being in Christ matters. Because it's the only thing that does. So we judge, we recognize one another, not according to the flesh, because it's going to fall apart and burn anyway. We recognize one another as fellow heirs of the kingdom of God. And if I happen to see you guys, and if I give you a cool biker wave, it's because I think you guys are awesome. And I just want you to know how much I appreciate each and every one of you. Thank you.